Grace is never limited by God's flow. It's only limited by our restriction.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about ways we unconsciously set boundaries on God's blessings.
That results in unanswered prayer, that results in spiritual distance, contaminating the spiritual life of the believer.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans says whether God's grace shows up in our lives as a drip or a downpour is up to us, not because we have to earn it, but because we sometimes choke off the flow. Let's join him in James chapter 4 and discover ways to remove the blockages and speed up the current.
When you go to the doctor for a checkup, they're going to take your blood because your blood will tell them a lot about your well-being. One of the things they're going to check when you go to your checkup and they check your blood is the level of cholesterol that is in your body. And of particular concern will be the level of LDL. LDL is the low-density lipoprotein that's called bad cholesterol. And when enough of that bad LDL cholesterol has gotten into the body, creating enough plaque, it begins to constrict the flow of blood through the artery that's bringing back that life-giving oxygen back through the heart so it can be pumped out through the veins so that the rest of you can be healthy. God has a flow, and it's called grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is all that God is free to do that cannot be earned, is not deserved, and could never be repaid. As we have studied thus far, grace is always free. You can't earn it, buy it. But you can create an environment that allows it to freely be expressed from God to you, in you, through you, for you, by you, and from you. It depends on how open the opening is, or whether a restriction has occurred that limits the flow of grace. Grace is never limited by God's flow. It's only limited by our restriction. So while you can't earn grace by grace because the nature of grace is free, you can't access it or limit how free God's grace is to flow his unmerited favor. There is one thing that will guarantee the restriction of the flow of grace in the life of a Christian. And this one thing will cause the grace flow to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller so that God's divine favor is hardly felt at all. The one word that will restrict the flow of God in the life of the believer is worldliness. Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He poignantly says, you can't have the world and God. If you have a relationship with the world, don't expect one with me. You can't have both of us. In fact, not only can you not have both of us, if you are its friend, you have become my enemies. So there are many Christians who are literally enemies of God, because he's writing Christians, because they have so tethered themselves to the world that God cannot have a relationship with them on an intimate level. So that raises a question. If the world can block my intimacy with God, which constricts the flow of grace from God to me, what is the world? The world is not first a place you go or a thing you do. It will involve that. But a world, the world in the Bible is a concept. The Greek word is cosmos. And the word cosmos meant to arrange something in a particular order. The word world may be defined as that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. So wherever God is excluded, it's worldly. When you or I exclude God, we are being worldly. When we talk about the world of sports, that includes stadiums, that includes uniforms, but we mean more than just that. We talk about the world of sports. We're talking about a system centered around athletics. That becomes the world of sports. When we talk about the world of finance, yeah, that includes banks and the treasury and dollar bills, but we're talking about a system surrounding things related to money. When we talk about the world of fashion, that includes stores and clothes and garment districts in New York, but it's bigger than that. It's anything that has to do with fashion. Anything that has to do with attire becomes the world of fashion. Or if we talk about the world of politics, we're not just talking about the White House or the House of Congress or the mayoral house or City Hall. It includes that, but it's talking about anything that has to do with civic government. In other words, the world of something is everything that surrounds the central theme of that something. Money, fashion, sports, politics. That becomes the world. So when we talk about the world spiritually, we're talking about anything you must exclude God from. At that moment, it is worldly. He says, when you pursue the world, that is, you become comfortable in a situation that I am not welcomed in, then you just became my enemy. You are excluded from my intimacy, and therefore you have constricted, lessened, turned the valve of the flow of grace off, or turned it down from a gusher to a sprinkle, to a drip, and maybe all the way off. That results in unanswered prayer, that results in spiritual distance. It becomes like a pesticide contaminating the spiritual life of the believer. The problem with the world is its intoxicating nature. The world is intoxicating. Because everything it offers feels like fun. 1 John 2 verses 15 to 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is unholy pleasure. The lust of the eyes is unholy desires. And the pride of life is unholy position. So when we pursue pleasure or desires or position independently of God, we have become worldly and we have fallen in love with it. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says, this world lies in the hands of the evil one. So when you join the world, you just join the devil. 1 John 5:19 says, this whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. This world belongs to the devil. So when you join the world, you just hooked up with God's enemy. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from this present age. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, I am crucified to the world. I'm dead to it. The world is like a drug. It gives you a high. It gives you a high. That's what makes it so attractive. It's like a drug addict. And once you get the hit, and you get the feeling that comes from the hit, then you want another hit, and you want a deeper hit, and you want a more hit, because the world is intoxicating, because it's full of pleasure. There is the world of Disney. The world of Disney is fun. You take a kid to the world of Disney, Disney World, you know, take them to a Disney movie. It's intoxicating. but it ain't real life. It's fun, but you have to explain to your kids, we can't live here. This is for visiting only, because it's an intoxicating environment. The Bible declares that we are to be in the world. So the Bible does not call us to some sort of asceticism where we disappear out into the forest or out into some monastery and somehow think that that makes us more spiritual. No, we are to be in the world, but the Bible says we are not to be of the world. What's the difference? To be in it means you must go to your job. You must be a good neighbor. You must function in society. You know, you must be in the world, but you are not to adopt its value system. See, that's what it means to be worldly. It means when you adopt the world's value system and make it your value system. You have to go to work, but you don't have to adopt the values of everybody you work with. Just because everybody else cusses like a sailor, that can't rub off on you, because you're operating by a different value system. See, worldliness has to do with adopting a value system that leaves God out. So the question you and I have to ask if we're being, or whether we're being worldly, is real simple. Is God having as much fun as I am? Is he included or excluded out of this scenario? Whatever that scenario happens to be.
Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with a story about how to stay spiritually healthy in a hostile environment. First, though, don't miss your chance to get a copy of the follow-up book Dr. Evans has put together to help you get more out of our current series. It's called The Grace of God, and it explains how you can grow more by doing less, by leaning into God's grace instead of working harder to measure up on your own. Dr. Evans says we sometimes wind up being our own worst enemy when it comes to this important area. So it's vital that we learn to let the Lord change us from the inside out. That's why we want you to have a copy of The Grace of God as our gift. Just visit TonyEvans.org, make a contribution of any size, large or small, and we'll say thanks by sending it your way, along with full-length CDs of all 12 messages in our brand new series, The Magnificent Grace of God, and a DVD full of study resources from Tony, but only if we hear from you before this special offer runs out on Friday. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our resource team members help you. I'll have that information for you again later on, after part two of today's lesson and this message.
Have you ever read something in the Bible and thought, what does that mean? Why did Jesus say that? Why is that in the Bible? Tony invites you to find the answers at our brand new online learning experience, the Tony Evans Training Center. Using your computer or mobile device, you can discover powerful insights about the Bible, God, and His kingdom from one of America's top theologians. Just visit us at TonyEvansTraining.org. Explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere.
Christians have been redeemed and placed in a different world. But the temptation that we all face, and most, if not all, have succumbed to at some level, is to be tricked or duped by this world system, and over time gets us to leave God out of the equation. If you've ever seen a fish out of water, you've seen that fish struggling to survive. Its mouth is going open, its gills are fluctuating back and forth because it's trying to survive. And if it's out of water long enough, it is going to die, because it was not made for this world. The fish was not made for this world. So it can hang out there for a little while, but you leave it out there long enough and the world it's in is going to turn on it, because it was not made. You and I were not made to live in water. You hang in there long enough and you ain't going to make it. You visit the ocean. You don't live in it, because you weren't made for that. You weren't made for that. You were made for oxygen, not the water. Yeah, that's not your world. You can be in it. You must be in it. You must have an effect on it, but not of it. Its value systems must not define you or me or us. And so the world seeks to draw us from God, to contaminate that which is God, in order to draw us from God so that we don't get the flow of the grace of God. Verse 5, he says, or do you think the scripture says to no purpose? Let me put that in everyday language. Do you think God is talking smack? You think he's just talking noise? You think he's tripping? He says, do you think the Spirit says to no purpose? You think God just talking? He says, let me explain. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So he's talking to Christians. If you have accepted Christ, God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is now living inside of you. And God says, I am jealous for him. I am jealous for the Spirit in you. It's amazing when you hear Christians talk today who are compromising their value systems, adopting the systems of the world because it's popular on television or popular in the marketplace or popular at work. So since everybody else is buying it, we buy it too. And God says, well, if you want the world, you can have it. You just can't have me with it. Or the grace that is greater that can come if you would humble yourself and not think you're all that in a bag of chips. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 21 and 22. God says, you can't dine at the table of demons and the table of God. You can't eat from both tables. You got to pick your table. Because he says, God is jealous. Jealous. So if you're going to go to the devil, live with him. But don't be coming back to my crib. Don't be hanging out with me. If you want the world, you can have the world, but you just can't have both tables. You got to pick your table. So what do you do if you want more grace? You want to see greater grace, more divine flow. What do you do? Well, God doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, you messed up and this is why and I'm jealous. No, he says, no, here's what you got to do. Verses 7 through 10, he says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourself in the presence of God. Now you can sum up all those verses, 7 through 10, with one word, repent. He says it in a lot of different ways, but he's only saying one thing. If you want me, you must repent. You must repent. Repentance can be defined as the internal determination and resolve to turn from your sin. It is the internal determination and resolve to turn from your sin. In this case, your compromise with worldliness. Until repentance occurs, it doesn't matter how much church you attend. Until repentance occurs, it does not matter how many scriptures you read. It's like a person going to the cafeteria during the holiday season, and they go to the cafeteria, they order some fried chicken. They go a little bit further and they order some pork chops. Fried. They go and they get some turkey, but they pour all that dressing on it. They get some candy yams. They get some bread and then some sweet potato pie. They come to the end of the line and say, give me a Diet Coke. As though somehow a Diet Coke is going to override all of those calories and fat and all the stuff that you just accumulated. Somehow there will be miracle in the Diet Coke. Because see, a lot of folk attend Diet Church. Somehow they expect a Sunday morning service to override worldliness on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Somehow expecting that moment will somehow cancel out the other house they're visiting all week long. He said, no. No, 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 no. You must submit to me. Submit means you must come under my authority. It's a voluntary coming under divine authority, which simply means, okay, you win, you rule. These are your rules. You must say, I submit. I cry, uncle. I yield. And as you do that, he says, resist the devil. Don't misread that, because only when you submit can you resist the devil. A devil loves to hear people saying, get thee behind me, Satan. He's looking at you like you're crazy. Because there's no power in that. The submission and drawing near must precede the resistance. Because while the devil can handle you, he cannot handle God. And once you're submitted to God, he's now battling God, not you. Submit to God, then you will be able to say no to the devil. Because the devil can handle your no, he cannot handle his no. That's why when Jesus was even tempted in Matthew 4, he had to use the scripture to get rid of the devil. He had to submit to God. Draw near. The further you go, the less God you'll hear. The closer you are to the signal, become God's groupie. And he says, you can no longer be double-minded. Repentance means no more double-minded. Double-minded means thinking in two ways at the same time. It's like being an AM/FM Christian. You can listen to AM or you can listen to FM. You can't listen to AM and FM at the same time. Okay? You gotta decide which channel you want to listen to. You cannot be double-minded. You can't go in two directions if you want intimacy and the flow of grace. There must be a singular direction. The Bible calls it being single-minded. I told you before, I don't like apples. I'm a banana orange guy. I'm not an apple guy. I know an apple a day keeps the doctor away, but I'm not into them apples. Except at the Texas State Fair. Now, that's different apples, because that's candy apples at the Texas State Fair. Candy apples. Now I can dig them apples because those are candy apples. But the doctor tells me I just wasted any nutritional value of that apple once I dip it in liquid sugar. Okay? Because the sugar cancels out the nutritional value. See, it's easy to come to church and get the word, but then we leave church and dip it into human wisdom. Dip it into worldly thinking. And then wonder why the word that we heard won't work. Because its nutritional value has been canceled. Because once you wrap the double standard, the world, and you wrap it around the Bible, wrap it around God, you just canceled God. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. You do nullify the word of God by your traditions. You cancel it out. He even goes deeper. He says, I want you to mourn and stop laughing because this is no joke. He says, this is no joke. This worldly thing is not a minor issue. It ought to make you cry when God's grace cannot flow because we've chosen the world over him. It ought to create misery. So let me let you get God to help you out. Maybe you're saying, okay, repentance starts with recognition. You got to recognize it is a sin. Worldliness, or however it's being expressed in actions that are independent of God, it is a sin. Until you call it that, God can't help you. Because he didn't die for mistakes. He didn't die for bad habits. He didn't die for my bad. You got to call it what he calls it. You got to call it a sin. Okay? That's why he died. And that's the only thing he forgives. Okay? But then there must be remorse. Because you can recognize something but not be sorry about the thing you recognized. That's where the mourning comes in. Remorse. Sadness and sorrow over the sin. He says, I want you to mourn. Now, let me help you. Because you may be saying, well, I know it's a sin, and I know I'm worldly, but I don't feel that bad about it. Because it feels so good, I don't feel that bad. Okay, so here's what you do. Ask God to make it go left on you. See, because the world has a way of going left on you. It might be fun now until it turns. But some of us have been around long enough to see it turn on us. And what looked like good turned bad. What looked like fun became misery. So God knows how to help you out if you need to cry. He knows how to bring some tear ducts out of your eyes and make them flow, because he can make sin that was fun miserable. He can turn it into misery if you need to feel like you need to feel to get where you need to go. And sometimes you need to be helped to become miserable, because we become comfortable until God turns it. Then he says, humble yourselves in the presence of God and he will exalt you. So there's recognition, there's remorse, and then there's return. Return. He says, submit, draw near, humble yourself. That's all returning. Come on, come home.
If you're ready to come home by receiving God's gift of grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that can happen for you today. And Dr. Evans is ready to tell you how. Just visit TonyEvans.org, click on the menu, and follow the link that says Jesus. There, he'll explain to you what it means to be a real Christian and give you an example of how to pray. Then you'll find some free downloadable resources to help get your new life started right. Check it out today. Well, Dr. Evans will come back in a moment with a final story to wrap up the program today. But first, I want to remind you that today's message, Increasing the Flow of Grace, is available on its own or as part of Tony's brand new series, The Magnificent Grace of God. As I mentioned earlier, it's yours as our gift when you visit TonyEvans.org by Friday and make a contribution of any size to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And remember, it'll come to you bundled with Tony's short companion book for this series, The Grace of God, and his DVD loaded with extra Bible study resources. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are available around the clock to help you. Again, 1-800-800-3222. Well, here's the question we'll be dealing with tomorrow. Who do you think you are? Join us tomorrow to find out why so many Christians get that one wrong until they recognize the spiritual authority God gave them and start using it. Right now, though, Tony's back with a final story to wrap up our time together today.
You know, before seatbelts was a law, you always knew who the happy couples were. Because before seatbelts was a law, she'd be all up under him. And he got his arm all around her. Looked like one person in the car. I mean, they just all up under each other before seatbelts was the law. But then that meant you always knew who the unhappy couples were. Because she had her door and he had his door. And they ain't sitting close anymore. One woman back in that time said to her husband, we sure are far apart. The husband looked at her and said, yeah, but I haven't moved. God said that we're far apart. It's not because I moved. You draw near to me because I haven't gone anywhere. I'm still passionately in love with you and passionately want you for myself, but you got to draw near to where I am. That's why the Bible calls it return. Acts chapter 3:19, it says repent and return so you can get your restoration, your refreshing, the flow of grace.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.